I talked a while back about the in-between time. I was one of those kind of people, and I found in my own life I was going from event to event to event. And I talked about living and enjoying the journey. You know, that space in between, because a lot of times we start here and then we're like, okay, we're going to get there at this time, and we miss all that stuff along the way. And so as I was thinking about that in terms of what's going on in our world again today, one of the things that God has really impressed upon me is that we are in that in-between time now. We have the government and the health officials saying, like, hey, one day things will get back to normal. But what do we do in that meantime? What are we supposed to do? Are we supposed to fold our hands and say, I hope things get better. I hope one day everybody will come back to church and not just join us online. I hope that one day we can be the body of Christ together. But one day it's going to come. What do we do in the meantime? And so as I was studying the scriptures this week, I started to think about a picture in Mark. Two different storms, because I think we could kind of look at our lives and see that sometimes storms come up and it kind of kicks us off where we want to be. So I don't know what the meantime feels like to you. I don't know how many times maybe you've asked God, you know, are we there yet? You know, when is this going to happen? God, are you there? Because I strongly believe that God wants to take us to another level, that God has a plan. You know, when the scripture says that he has a plan for us, that I believe that. I don't think it's just something that someone wrote down and we read and say, like, oh, you know, God wants everything to turn out hunky-dory. No, I believe God has called us into the ministry, all of us together, and that we are giving specific tasks. The Bible says that the believers are given different gifts. And as we have these different gifts, we come together in the body and we share these gifts. So some of you may have better gifts than I do in a lot of areas. And so we see as a church where we need each other. And so I want to look at that today, because I want to look at two storms in the book of Mark. The first one's in Mark chapter 4, and it's verses 35 through 41. And so if you want to turn there with me, Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41 first. It says this: And on that day, when evening had come, he said to them, let us go across to the other side. Now see, they're thinking, okay, we're on the land here. He wants to go over to the other side, so we're going to get in our boat, do what we do. We're going to get to the other side. Nothing's going to happen. We're just going to, you know, that's where the ministry is going to take place. Jesus says, let's go the other side. That's where we're supposed to go, right? And leaving the crowd, they took him with them in their boat, just as he was, and other boats were with them. And a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so that the boat was already filling. Now, if you can imagine, you're in this boat, and these boats are not very big, by the way. You know, we think of these big boats, but they're not these big boats. They're little boats, and as they're going across the Sea of Galilee, which is not really all that big, you can kind of see the other side of it over there. And as they're going across there, as the wind whips down from the mountains, it causes huge waves. You could go from a flat calm to a 20-foot surge in a matter of moments. That's how the wind affects it. So it says, and a great windstorm arose, and the waves were breaking into the boat, so the boat was filling. But Jesus was in the stern, asleep on a cushion. And when they woke him, they said to him, Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? And he awoke and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, Peace, be still. Now, can you imagine here, four of these 12 that are in the boat are fishermen. So they're used to this. But the other eight are not. I mean, Matthew's a tax collector. He's probably never been in a boat. And now he's in a boat going like, what is this about? You know, there's water coming in. We're bailing as fast as we can. Somebody wake up Jesus. This isn't what I signed up for. You know, he put us in this boat. We're supposed to go to the other side. We ain't going to make it to the other side. Somebody wake up Jesus. They wake up Jesus. Jesus kind of rubs the sleep out of his eyes. He gets up. He says, Peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But then he said to them, listen to this, why are you so afraid? Have you still no faith? And they were filled with great fear, and they said to one another, "Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him?" They've seen and listened to Jesus preach on the mountain. They've seen him heal. They've seen him touch. They've seen him say a word. They've seen him do all of these things. But yet, he says to them, "Have you still no faith? You've seen what I can do. You've seen the power of God. You've seen that you're in my hand. You're going to be fine." It says, but then they begin to question, well, who is this then that even the winds obey him? See, they don't understand what Jesus' purpose is yet. They don't understand who Jesus is. And it's not till after this episode, a little bit later, where Jesus takes them and he stands in front of this huge cave where they would sacrifice babies and everything to the god Pan so they could have some wonderful harvest the next day, where he stands there and he says, "Who do people say that I am?" Well, some say you're a prophet, some say Elijah, you know. So, you know, they're saying all these things. And he said, No. "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But right now they're thinking like, okay, we're in a boat, we're about to drown. Jesus, help us. You know, I love Jesus where he says in, in that part where he says, "Take heart." And then the waves are crashing, all of this stuff is going on. But then look in verse 5:1. It says, "They came to the other side of the sea, to the country of the Gerasenes." In the King James, in the New King James, I think even in the ESV, it says, "Then they came." In other words, Jesus does this miracle, then they ended up on the other side. So for all of us, I want you to understand the principle for us there is another side. There is the other side. See, I'm not what I used to be, and you're not what you used to be. But we're still not where God has us yet. We are in this meantime. And what is this meantime, in the in-between time? What does that look like? And for all of us, it looks a little different. But I'm telling you right now, it's a storm. It's a storm in our society. It's a storm in our churches. It's a storm in our families. It's a storm even in our culture where, you know, like, am I a guy? Am I a girl? Am I a man? Am I a woman? Am I a boy? It doesn't matter. You're he, she, it, they, we, you know? You're all the personal pronouns. We live in a storm right now where we look to the government. Government, can you save us? And government's like, no, but we could take more money and try to save you. And we're like, that's not helping. And then we look to the doctors. Doctors, can you save me? And the doctors are like, no, we don't really know what's wrong. I'll tell you what, take two of these pills, go home, and call me in the morning. And so we almost forget who God is. We're almost like the disciples there. It says, like, who is this then that calms the storm? Who is this that holds us in his hand? Who is this that can heal? Who is this that can bring peace? Leapfrog with me over to chapter 6. Here's the other storm in Mark. This is chapter 6, verses 45, and I'm going to go through 51-ish. It says this, immediately he feeds the 5,000, okay? After they feed the 5,000, and you know the story where he takes the loaves and the fish and he ends up with 12 baskets of food afterwards. You know, it's like this is God. Y'all, this is God. He takes the little we bring and magnifies it into something awesome. Then, after that, immediately he, Jesus, made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side to Bethsaida while he dismissed the crowd. And after he had taken leave of them, the crowd, he went up onto the mountain to pray. See what Jesus does? He gets away by himself and spends time in prayer. Okay, now Jesus just preached the sermon of his life, the Sermon on the Mount. He's just done all this. He's fed all these people. He comes down now. He's physically probably worn out. And so what does he do? He goes alone by himself and he prays. It says this, and when evening came, the boat that the disciples were in was out on the sea and Jesus was alone on the land. And Jesus saw, he saw that they were making headway painfully, for the wind was against them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. And he meant to pass by them, but when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought it was a ghost. And they cried out, for they all saw him and were terrified. But immediately he spoke to them and said, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And then he got into the boat with them, and the wind ceased. And they were utterly astounded. Now listen to this line in 52, because I've jumped over this so many times. "For they did not understand about the loaves, but their hearts were hardened." Listen to that again. These are the disciples, the men that Jesus called, the 12 that he's called, to come do ministry with me. I want you to go to this other side with me. I want you to go with me as we minister to these other people. It says, but they didn't understand about the miracle that he did, but also their hearts were hardened. And then look at verse 53. It says, when they crossed over, they came to the land at Gennesaret and moored to the shore. In other words, they got to the other side. But they got to the other side when Jesus became part of the mission. Did you see that both times? They're fighting this battle in their own strength. Well, we can do this, man. We're fishermen. At least the four of us are. How come the four of us are only doing the work? You know, I just picture, you know, Judas is probably over there green, sick, vomiting off of the side. You know, whoa, get me off this boat. Until Jesus joins. Jesus wakes up, and all of a sudden it's calm, and they get to the other side. On this one here, he's looking at them, and they're not making headway. Do you see this? A couple things. Number one, he's looking at them the whole time. His eye is on you. It's like the song, his eye is on the sparrow, and I know he watches me. Even in the midst of the storm where we feel we're not making any headway, we're banging our head against the wall, we're not moving anywhere. God, I'm not where I used to be. I know I'm not where I'm supposed to be, but I certainly don't want to be here. What's going on? His eye is still on you, and his eye is on me, and he's watching. And then he comes, and when he comes and he gets in the boat with them, what happens? Peace. Everything is calm. How many of you have ever been on a road trip? I grew up in Forest Park, y'all. I grew up where airplanes flew over our house every minute. You know, you'd be on the phone with your friend down the street. You could hear it on their phone, and then you could hear it as it started to come over your house. And, I mean, you just knew. You know, our cars were filled with all of the gas that they dump. You know, that we'd have to scrub all that stuff off our cars. But my dad was the king of the road trips. In other words, once you got in the car, you didn't get out until you got to wherever you were going. I don't know if you had a mom or dad like that, but when you got in the car, it's like it didn't matter. If you didn't use a bathroom before, it didn't matter. We had Maxwell House coffee can. You know what I'm talking about, right? Some people say pecans, some people say pecans, all right? So that's what we had. I remember my dad always driving down to South Georgia, 4-hour drive, and dad was like, we're like, gosh, can we please stop? I mean, me and David sometimes would think about siphoning gas out of the gas tank so we could actually stop and get some gas on the way. Because, you know, we were two boys in the back seat fighting, picking on each other and stuff like that. Have you ever heard, are we there yet? You know you're not there, but you still ask, Dad, are we there yet? How much longer? Paul, we just turned onto the main highway. It's like, I don't want to be in the car any longer, you know? And sometimes we're with that to God. We say, God, you know, are we there yet? You know, like our church, are we there yet? Is this the church that you've called us to be? Are we doing the things that you've called us to be? What, God, what is going on? And we feel like we're just not making any headway until Jesus becomes a part of it. And when he becomes a part of it, it becomes like, stop, peace, be still. Some of us, we've been following Jesus for a long, long time. And we know that God has a plan for us, a purpose, a destiny. I have this grand sense that God is going to use us mightily. In fact, some of us are, you know, we start to get excited, a mountaintop experience. We come to God and say, man, I'm ready. I'm going to go out and save the world. I mean, I remember the first time in college when Jesus got a hold of me for real, and he said, you know, Paul, I want you to be a minister. And I'm like, I'm a musician, so I'll be a music minister. And so, God, I'll give you that, you know. And then it's like, no, I want you to lead these youth groups. I want you to do these things. You know, you could keep doing music, but you're going to do these. And I remember, you know, going and doing that, and I went and talked to the Methodist minister down there at college, and I said, hey, man, I think God's called me into the ministry. And he goes, well, sit down, let's talk. I said, okay. You know, is this going to be one of those pep talks where you're going to say, like, man, go into the world, preach the gospel, baptize in the name. No, you know what he told me? He goes, man, you're going to come out of here on fire, and you're going to want to set the world on fire. He said, but you're going to go into a church, and those ladies are going to sit there with their gloves on and their hats, and they're going to say, that's nice. They don't want their lives changed. They just want to hear a good sermon, a short sermon, and then get out. And I remember just, it was almost like this life was sucked out of me. I went, that's all it is? That's all it is? Just come in and let me give you a pep talk and then just go out and don't change? Be exactly like you were when you came in. Same problems, same mindset. It's awful. But guys, we don't talk about what's happening in the meantime because that's where we live. The question that I want us to consider today, what do we do when we know that we're not what we used to be? You know, I'm a better husband, I'm a better father, you know, hopefully I'm a better pastor than I was when I first started, but the idea is I'm not where I used to be, but God, I know I'm not yet where you want me to be. What's going on in the meantime? A lot of people just, they want to know that what those seven non-negotiable, indispensable, indisputable steps are. You follow these seven steps and you're going to have the life you've always wanted. You've seen those books. Our bookstores are full of those. And we try to break everything down to this formula, to this password, to this, we take the relationship with God out of it, and it just becomes a formula that we do. Okay, to get from here, what I got to do is I got to up my game. So I'm going to go through the Bible in a year, but I'm going to do it three times. So every quarter, I'm going to do, or every try, I don't know, three times a year, I'm going to go through the Bible. I'm going to up my game. I'm going to get up earlier, and I'm going to spend time in prayer. And then at night before I really fall asleep, I'm going to pray, or I'm going to pray till I fall asleep. You know, I'm just going to up my game because, God, I know you can use me. What about the in-between time? Is that what we do? We just kind of hope or we pray? What happens when we miss a morning or we miss a devotion or miss something? We feel like we failed and we've dropped the ball again. Jesus, from the time that he was 12, when he preached in the temple, when Mary and Joseph couldn't find him and they had to go back and he was preaching to them in the temple, 12 years old, Jesus from 12 to 30, when he starts his ministry, what does the Bible say about that? It don't say a lot, does it? Doesn't say nothing. Just said he grew. Well, here's what I picture. Joseph was a carpenter. Jesus was a carpenter. Jesus was working retail with his dad. I mean, he had to be God because he was working retail. And if you're going to work retail, you got to have the patience of God. You know? He was learning what it meant to be part of a family, learning what it meant to be to be, you know, human, to be loved, to be hungry, to be cold, to be tired, to be forgotten. Paul gets knocked off the donkey. You know, he's on his way to Damascus. He's persecuting these Christians and. Boom, sees this great light, he falls and says, you know, Jesus asks him, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He goes, who are you? He goes, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Now, let's say, for example, you're driving your little Prius and God just yanks you out of the Prius and stands in front of you and gives you one of those encounters like Saul had, okay? You'd be ready to go tell the story, wouldn't you? Like, man, God got a hold of me. Wouldn't you want to share that? That's not what Paul did. You know what God told Paul to do? He says, I want you to go to Arabia. I want you to go to Damascus. I want you to go 3 years, and I want you to keep your mouth shut, and I want you to learn. I want you to learn about me. I want you to learn about the person that you were persecuting. I want you to learn who Jesus Christ is. I want you to learn all of these things so that when you go, you will be ready. And when you are ready, you are going to set this world on fire, Paul. Do you understand that? And so for 3 years, Paul did nothing. Plus, if you're in a Prius, I hope God pulls you out of that, because no one should be in Prius, especially if you're a guy, Howard. Paul's not ready to preach when he starts. He spends time learning about Jesus, the Jesus he never knew. Evidently, this in-between time, this in the meantime, matters to God. What do? Do we just hope? Do we wish? Do we pray? A lot of people have that misconception that only the spiritual elite get it, you know? The people that somehow have this financial breakthrough or this physical breakthrough or this emotional or spiritual breakthrough, you know, these are the people that somehow got it. I just don't get it, and I just kind of hang around them, so maybe some of that will fall off on me. But the text begs us to find out, what did the disciples do? Because that's who we are. You know, we read these stories and sometimes we think we're Peter, we think we're Paul or whatever. No, we're probably Thaddeus. You know, we don't know anything about him except he's in the boat. Do you realize God has called you to get in the boat with him? God has called each of us to get into the boat and to go to the other side. He has a mission for us. And he wants us in the boat to go with him. So I think the thing that we can learn from these storms is stay in the boat. What do you do in the meantime? You stay in the boat. It's amazing. The longer you stay around Jesus, the more significant just staying around Jesus becomes. Translated for us today, stay in the church. Stay in the family. Stay in the Bible, stay in the Word, stay connected to Jesus, because the more we are connected to Jesus, the more that the storms can hammer all around us, but we have a calm in the storm. What happens when you lose your sense of community, your sense of family? You feel alone. I'm the only one going through this. I'm the only one walking through this. I'm not going to be able to make it. I feel like Atlas. I've got the whole world. What happens if I shrug? You know, I don't know. And yet God is saying, stay in the boat. Remember, who was the one who picked us to get in the boat in the first place? Jesus, right? Who is the one that called each of us? It was Jesus. Who is the one that saves us? It's Jesus. Who is the one that puts this desire in us to go to the other side with him? It's Jesus. And who is in the boat with us the whole time? That doesn't sound very... Jesus. Absolutely. And if you're in the boat with Jesus, you don't need to be anywhere else. I mean, think about it. They're loving life back on the shore, and all of a sudden now they get in a boat and they see these mounting waves. And I think for us, especially the church today, we're in a storm. What happens is we get in the boat, but what we don't see the mission maybe that God has called us to. We just see the storm, you know? Oh, I'm afraid I'm going to get sick. I better not go to church. Oh, man, I stayed up too late with the Braves. I can miss church. It'll all be fine. Oh, man, I got, you know, the weekend's just a hard time. If you had church like on Thursdays at like 4 o'clock, I could, you know, we could work it out, you know? As a guy, I find myself trying to fix things a lot. You know, Sandra will say, oh, man, this, and I'm like, boom, I'm already making a list. And she's learned now, she will say, Paul, put the pencil down. I don't want a list. I just want you to listen for a minute. Because I want to, okay, what do I got to do to fix this? Okay, it's a project. Do you realize no matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, you're not going to be able to work your way into salvation with Jesus. You're not going to work your way into this relationship. What we have to do, Jesus says, come to me, all who are heavy laden, and I will give you what? Rest. I think sometimes we end up doing way too much. We try to get ourselves out of stuff. You know, we're trying to do things in our own strength. And if we're going to fulfill the purpose that God has for us, that God has called you to do, that God has called 3 Point to be, that God has called me to do, that God has birthed in all of us here today, there are going to be days that are dark, There are going to be days where the waves seem like it's about to capsize the boat. We are going to be tired and discouraged. And the best thing we could do is stay in the boat and hang on. Because when we're hanging on, we're not just hanging on to a false hope. We are hanging on to our only way of salvation, and that's in Jesus. We don't get that on our own. We stay in the boat. For us, that means stay in the church, stay in the Word, stay together. Paul says in Galatians, he says this in chapter 6, he says, "And let us not grow weary while doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart." Do you see that? When in season, it may not be our season yet, and we may be getting ready to lose heart. We may be getting ready to give up. And God is saying, no, hold on. Don't grow weary. Keep doing good, because in due season, when it's time, when it's God's time, you will reap a harvest. But some of us are still fighting that fight of faith. And I've noticed that people always try to give me answers for the fighting that faith. You know, we don't need answers, guys. We need Jesus. I think, I can't even think of his name now. He had the song, "Jesus is the answer." Andre Crouch. Jesus is the answer, you know. When my dad got sick and when my dad passed away, you know, it was horrible. But it was, you know, what held our family together was a sense of faith, and that one day we're going to see my dad again. Now, I could have been angry at God. "God, why'd you let my father die?" Well, my father was a heavy smoker from the time he was 2, I think. Right, Mom? I think he started smoking it too. But it's like, okay, you lived a lifestyle maybe that wasn't nowadays we know is probably not healthy. But back then, I went back and looked at if you ever look back at some of your pictures of your grandparents and all of them, they always had a cigarette in their hand. Everybody did. Well, not everybody, I guess. It's like not everybody was kung fu fighting either. So let's get that off the table. But the idea is, you know, we do things in our health, but then we go to God and say, "Well, God, why'd you let this happen?" It's like, you know, that we live in a sin-sick world where there's going to be death, and there's going to be disease, and there's going to be poverty, and there's going to be doubt, and there's going to be all of these negative things because we live in a broken, sin-sick world. But one day, in due season, it's going to be made right because Jesus is going to come back. And when he comes back, he's not coming back as a gentle shepherd. He's coming back on a horse with a sword. And he's coming back to take names. For us, what does that mean in the meantime? I'm telling you, in times of the storm, in the meantime, we need the house of God. We need the church. I need people in the boat with me saying, "Paul, don't you jump. Don't you get out of the boat." You know? Don't be like Jonah. Don't just say, "Hey, throw me out and y'all just go on without me." You know? I need people beside me to say, "Hey, you hang on. You're there. Because when you're suffering, I want to be there for you. When I'm suffering, I want you there for me." And where does that happen? It happens in family, and the family of God happens right here. Jesus gave himself for the church, y'all. He gave himself for the people that needed him, the people that were outcasts, the people that didn't have anything to hang on to. But we need to be able to look with each other, to share with each other, to pray with each other, and to say to each other that, "I'm not going to let you jump. I'm not going to let you jump. I'm going to hang on to you. You hang on to me. We're going to ride this storm out together." And on the other side, and always in these stories, there is an other side. When we get to the other side, which could be a day, a month, a couple weeks, you know, who knows? It could be years from now. But when we get to the other side, we can look back and say, "Man, what got me through the storm?" It's because we stayed in the boat with the Master. Let's pray. Father, I just thank you for your grace. Father, we don't understand the wind and the waves and all these storms of life. But Father, we know that you are in the boat with us, that you will never leave us, you never forsake us. Father, you called us to get into the boat and to go and do ministry with you. And so, Father, I pray for everyone here right now that find themselves in a meantime, that you would be closer to them than a brother. Father, we thank you that you are the comforter, that you are the deliverer, you are the one that takes us through the storms. And Father, even over 3 point today, even though we feel sometimes we're walking through the valley of the shadow of death, Father, help us to not fear evil because you are with us. You're with us individually. You're with us corporately as a community and as your church here in this place. Father, as we try to live out the words of Jesus, as we try to be transformed more into his image, we thank you for your grace. Father, I pray that you would bless everyone here today and assure them of your endless love. And Father, we pray all of these things in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.